The following audio is from Foundation Life Bible Church. More information about Foundation Life is available at www.foundationlbc.com.
This mini lesson is one of a series, walking through what the Bible teaches about eldership and its importance in the church. As you consider these sessions, please pray with us and ask the Lord to guide our church in finding and calling elders. Thank you.
Overseer, I almost didn't hit that. Sorry, guys. And it says, anyone offers to, aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. It says, therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. It says, moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Now, there's a couple things I want to look at real quick and point out to you. One, in this small section of Scripture, there are 15 qualifications that Paul gives to Timothy to go to. For these are in the 15 qualifications, we like to call them characteristics of the person. But he gives these qualifications, these characteristics to Timothy, and he gave it to Titus as well, so they can go out and bring up men to help lead the church in Crete, lead the church in Ephesus. And so, and these are the qualifications that, you know, he's looking for, and also the qualifications if he's discipling somebody to raise somebody up. You know, these are the qualifications they need to live by as an elder. Now, on your seats and on your tables, I made you a list of all 15 of the qualifications because we keep talking about them a lot. We've read them every week, so this way you guys have it. You can use that as a bookmark if you want to in Titus or in Timothy, and that way you'll kind of have them to look over. But also, again, it'll give you guys something to remind you of, like when we look in 2019, where we're going to be calling on elders for Foundation Life, you'll have that list and you'll know what to look for, okay? You'll know what to look for in the qualifications that are in the men aspiring to be elders. And I'm just going to go through them real quick, so if you want to look at that sheet, we'll read through them real fast. There's 15 of them total. And what I've done, there's 1 through 15, now these are in order, they are in the text. And I've also, you'll see 3-2, 3-2, that's the chapter and verse where each characteristic, each qualification is in the text. So one is real quick, is above reproach. Two, a husband of one wife, which is what Conrad covered last week. So if you weren't here last week to hear that, that is online. So he did a great job, guys. So go listen to that, that sermon, the mini lesson on the husband of one wife. Number three, to be sober-minded. Number four, to be self-controlled. Number five, to be respectable. Number six, to be hospitable. Seven, able to teach. And then eight, not a drunkard. Nine, not violent, but gentle. 10, not quarrelsome. 11, not a lover of money. 12, must manage his household well and care for God's church. 13, keeping his children submissive. 14, must not be a recent convert. And 15, be well thought of by outsiders. Now, again, these characteristics are not just qualifications for, you know, those men who are seeking to be elders, but these are characteristic qualifications that we all should be striving for as true believers in Christ, as people who love the Lord, who walk in the gospel daily. These are characteristics we all should be leading for. Now, Paul, again, he's giving these lists to Titus and Timothy, so like I said earlier, so he can raise them up, raise men up within the church body to help lead the local church, to help lead the local churches in Crete, lead the local churches in Ephesus. So then again, these lists are qualifications of, you know, that men should be just showing out in men. Men that are, you know, that truly love the Lord, men that desire God's word, men who are actually living out the gospel, these characteristics should be showing in some way or shape or form. Not every single one, obviously, because there's only been one man that's ever perfected everything, right? And that was Jesus Christ himself. So we are still human beings. We're still sinners saved by grace. So we're not going to be, you know, perfect on all these as you look for the elders. But these are great qualifications to raise somebody up and to lead them by. And so some other characteristics that we heard last week from Conrad, we talked about the official, one of the ultimate coffee cup verses is 1 Corinthians 13. And that's, you know, the love language verse. And we've heard it in all different weddings. Any wedding in history has had this verse quoted during a service of a wedding. But I'm going to read those again. I'm going to read just verses 4 through 10 again and listen to these words. And again, and these are, again, characteristics not only for elders, but for all of us who strive to live for Christ, right? So I'm going to read this again. Just listen real quick. It says, love is patient, love is kind, love does not envy or boast, it is not arrogant or rude, it does not insist on its own way, it is not irritable or resentful, it does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. Love hears all things, believes all things, hopes in all things, and endures all things. Now again, these qualities are good for, to me, to be in an elder, because what are elders called to do? Elders are called to shepherd the flock, right? We're called to lead, we're called to care for, we're called to teach, we're called to equip. So, like, and if you don't have this love that Christ commands of us, and especially through, you know, being a husband of one wife, as Conrad talked last week, you know, the greatest command for a husband, to love your wife as Christ loves the church. Marriage is a wonderful, you know, picture of what the love of Christ has in, for the church. So again, you know, I wanted to read that again because even though that's a very common verse, it does have a lot of impact on the characteristic of an elder, the person that who's going to lead and care for you guys as a church. There were a couple quotes that I saw or some statements when I was looking through and doing the studies for this. I just want to share them to you because one's pretty deep and pretty powerful, but it makes a big impact. And the other one will kind of help sum up a lot of the stuff that we've been talking about already. So let's listen to these quotes. It says, the gospel produces holiness in the lives of believers, and there is no legitimate separation between belief and behavior. It says, thus, those who profess faith but do not demonstrate any progress in godliness should question their spiritual state. Then this next one I love. It says, and church leaders, pastors, elders should be people whose lives are shaped by the gospel. So again, this through all these qualifications will be started to show in a man's life if he's truly living according to the gospel. If he's truly, you know, the gospel, if he's allowing the gospel to shape him, he doesn't have to strive to do these qualifications. These will just be a natural act for that man. So that's what, again, that's just something else important to remember. So we're going to go back. We're going to look again at verse 2. And, verse 1. We're going to look at verse 1, where it says, if anyone aspires to the office of an overseer, he desires a noble task. Now, if a man feels aspired to become an elder to the church, he must first be called by God. And again, if he's being called by God, it's because he is living by the gospel, and he's being shaped by the gospel message, right? And then when he gets to being shaped and molded by the gospel and by the word, this calling will come about. And if he does that, a man will aspire and he will be eager to lead God's church. Now, I kind of want to look at overseer because sometimes I'm thinking of my childhood. And actually, through this, I've talked a lot of people out of my job. Now, if you guys don't know what I do, I'm a truck driver. So I deliver to different companies all day long. I back up to docks and talk to receiving clerks and stuff like that. So out of curiosity, I started asking people, you know, what do they think of an elder at a church? What are their views? What, you know, they say, when I say elder, what do you think of immediately? And the responses I got were what I expected, but then again, kind of funny, some of them. So listen to this. So a lot of them said they think elders are... This is funny. He said, there's a bunch of old men. This is one guy I talked to. He goes, there's a bunch of old men with beards, crazy eyebrows, standing above you, looking down, waiting for you to make a mistake. That was his view of an elder. And I was kind of like, we need to talk sometime. I said, you got the wrong view of eldership. Then another guy said, he goes, it's more of guys just wanting to be in a prestige position. They want to be in like a governing organization position. You know, they care more about their title than what the job is. This is what they want to do. So again, I thought that was pretty pretty sad. You know, that's the view out there. And these guys I talk to, you know, they know who I am. They know who I am in Christ. You know, and I treat them like normal people. And I talk to a lot of people out there. But it's interesting, the people that don't really go to church, they never really have a church background, what they view as elders. That's also kind of interesting. I wanted to share that with you. And it was kind of funny, too, because some of us already got kind of crazy eyebrows going on. So I kind of want to read that to you. And, you know, so what, it's not what, the, you know, it's not the view of elders. So I just kind of wanted to, you know, encourage you and persuade you not to think that way. So if you ever heard anybody talk about eldership that way, that's not what it is at all. That's not what it's supposed to be. We are, you know, as an elder, we're here to serve you guys. Elders are here to serve the church body. So, you know, we're supposed to sit down with you guys. You know, we're supposed to talk with you. We're supposed to be walking beside you. We're supposed to be teaching you and equipping you and guiding you, love and shepherding you. And he said, then, you know, to be there for the good times and in celebrations, but we're all supposed to be there with you on the bad times, you know, when there's a loss or a sickness or, you know, in health. So there's it's more than that. It's an intimate relationship with the church. That's what the elders are supposed to do. So it's not, you know, it's not somebody, don't view them as somebody standing up here looking down. It's somebody sitting next to you, walking, doing, sharing life with you. That's the purpose of an elder. I love it in 1 Peter. Peter was talking to the leaders of the church, and 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 2 and 3, he says this. And it says, as a fellow elder, I appeal to you. It says, care for the flock that God has entrusted to you. Watch over it willingly and not grudgingly. It says, not for what you will get out of it, but for your eager to serve God. Don't lord it over people assigned in your care, but lead them by your own good example. So through what elders are like, you know, there's like six of the top ones there, okay? We got from number one to number six is really what elders are like. Then it started, kind of goes in the middle, it goes to what elders are not like. Then it kind of sums up to what they should be as a whole. So we're going to look at the top six, obviously minus number three, because that's what Conrad did. So we're going to kind of go through this list. So if you want to look at your list, you can feel free to take notes if you guys got, you know, take notes on this. We're going to look at the first one, which is to be above reproach. So the first of all, I want you to notice above reproach happens to be number one in the list. It's number one in the text. It's number one Paul obviously says. Number one God told Paul, this is the most important to me, to be above reproach. So to be above reproach, and this is talking about the overall character of the man, which you guys you've already heard me talk about, the characteristics, you know, the list of the 15. You know, and this is who he is. Not only within the church, not only here on Sundays, but who he is outside of church, right? So who he is at work, who he is at the store, at the movies, outside trying to work on something that's not cooperating, you know, that point in time of life. You know, so it's like how people view you and how you are and your integrity as a man should be the same no matter what. And being above reproach is obviously, again, leading a life of godliness because you're letting the gospel shape you. It's a man that's dedicated and devoted his life to the Word of God. And it's a man who's, again, being shaped by the gospel. And those characteristics and those qualifications will automatically happen. You won't have to strive to be him. Because if you strive to be him, you're going to really screw it up eventually. Because we are just simple little sheep, aren't we? And it said, so, again, for more of the above reproach, he lives a life example of a true believer. Again, you know, 1 Corinthians 11, you've heard us talk about this many times already. Paul states, be an imitator of me because I am of Christ. Again, that's to me as an elder, that should be like taped to every mirror we have, every computer screen, because that's something to me as an elder you need to constantly keep in mind. Because as an elder, you're setting the example. And people are looking to you for advice, to care, for instruction from the Word. So again, be imitators of me because I am imitators of Christ. And so then again in Titus, we talked about last time back in March, in Titus chapter 1, verse 8, he says, you must live wisely and be just, and he must have a devout and disciplined life within the Word. Well, we'll keep moving. Then number two will be sober-minded. So what does it mean to be sober-minded? I thought it was interesting. The dictionary definition of sober-minded, it says, someone who is serious and yet sensible. It says a person who is studious and logical is an example of someone who would be described as sober-minded, as we just kind of talked about. So sober minded means really dwelling in God's presence, dwelling in his word, dwelling in the gospel, you know, turning our minds away from the things of this world, but then that make us stumble, but in turning everything we have towards him. It's dedicating and have a devout life towards him. It's meaning thinking deeply about both our faith and who we are in Christ, right? Now, always, this led me to, this is one of my favorite verses. And this is one I love to death. It's Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. Most of you probably know this. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by a crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, it says, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that easily trips us up, so that we can run the race of endurance that God has set before us. And it says, and we do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. So again, to be sober-minded is just, keeping our eyes focused on Christ, right? Number three, self-controlled. I love this quote by, his name is Pastor David Mathis. He's a pastor of us called City Church in Minneapolis. He's put on this quote I saw online. He said, but true self-control is not about bringing ourselves under our own control, but under the power of Christ. And then Christian self-control is it's multifaceted, right? It involves both the control over our behavior and the impulses and the emotions that are beneath it. It includes our minds and our emotions, but not just over our actions, but our internal and eternal state, right? 1 Corinthians 9, 25 through 27. This is where Paul was talking to the church of Corinth. He kind of used, the training of an athlete to show them and give them an example of how to be self-controlled. So verse 25, it says, all athletes are disciplined in their training. It says they do it just to win a prize that will fade away. But we do it for an eternal prize. It says, so I run with purpose in every step. I am not just shadow boxing. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after I preach and to others, these I myself might be disqualified. So again, it's like it's the concept of being self-controlled. The only way you can be self-controlled in today's world is being devoted in the scriptures, right? We have to let God shape us, let the gospel shape us. And so we have to be devoted into his word so we can be self-controlled and sober-minded. And again, live to be above reproach. We'll keep moving here because I know I'm taking a long time. I'm very sorry, Sammy. The number four is respectable. So again, in 1 Timothy 3:7, what's the very last verse we read? It says he must be well thought of by outsiders, right? So to be respectable is to show respect. Again, like I've been saying, leading a life devoted to the word. If you're a godly man and you're showing godliness, that's going to be very respectable, especially even to people that don't know Christ. Because if you treat them like with love that Christ shows, those people are going to be drawn to you. Okay, not just because you're a nice guy, but that's definitely part of it, or a nice person, but it's the fact that you are showing this love that they just don't understand, and they want to know more about it. Colossians 4:5, the verse I have for this one, Colossians chapter 4, verse 5, it says, live wisely among those who are not believers, and make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversations be gracious and attractive, so they will have the right response for everyone. Again, it's being devoted in his word and being, and obviously grown in the grace and the knowledge of Christ. So when these opportunities do come up with random people that are not believers, you will know what to say. You will know how to lead them and have them understanding what the true love and grace and mercy of Christ is. All right, the last one, number five, is hospitable. Hospitable literally means someone who loves strangers. Now, anybody knows me, I love talking to people. And I talked to people all day long. And I said, and if you guys have heard me talk too about this guy named Tucker, I delivered to a prison inmate in a prison up in Bunker Hill, Indiana, and he's an inmate to help. He's on basically good behavior. He gets to work outside on the loading docks. And this guy, he's 52, and he's been there for 20 years. All right, so I can tell you, he went in when he was 32. But Tucker, I haven't got to see him now in about a month. But every time I get to see him, I get to talk to him just for about 2 minutes about Christ, and it's been fun. And come to find out, he really studies Islam. And then I asked him if he really wanted. I said, do you want to kill me then? And he told me no. And I was like, well, you're really not Islam. So I said, he's got one more year to go before he's actually released. So I told him, I said, I got 1 year to convince you who Christ is. So be praying for Tucker. But again, that's, you know, being someone who loves strangers is being hospitable. It also means someone who obviously loves God's people. It also means opening up your home to people, to strangers, so you get to know them, but also share the gospel with them. Let them see the example of what it is to be a true Christian in today's world. And then obviously the great command of loving your neighbor as yourself. Now again, I just want to reiterate hospitable and in loving your neighbor as yourself. I'm going to read the Good Samaritan, as you guys probably know, the parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10. I think it sums it up well of what it really means to love your neighbor as yourself. Because not only does it mean your physical neighbors who live by you, but it's really anybody. You show the love of God's people to anybody. So I'm going to read this real quick. If you guys want to turn it, you can. It's Luke chapter 10. We're going to read verses 25 through 37. And this will be coming to a close here in a minute. So verse 25, it says, one day, an expert in religious law stood up and tested Jesus by asking him this question. He said, "Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus replied, he says, "What does the law of Moses say? How do you read it?" The man answered, he said, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "Right," Jesus said, "do this and you will live." The man wanted to justify his actions, so he asked, "And who is my neighbor?" Then Jesus replied with a story. So the Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of all of his clothes, beat him up, and left him half dead and beside the road. By chance, a priest came along, and when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed him by. So then a temple assistant walked over, looked at him lying there, and he also passed by on the other side of the road. So then a despised Samaritan. Now, the despised Samaritan is really you and I, right? We're the Samaritans. Then a despised Samaritan came along, and he said, when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day, he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, "Take care of this man. If his bill runs higher than this, I will pay the next time I'm here." And the Lord said, "Now which of these 3 would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by bandits?" And Jesus asked. The man replied, "The one who showed mercy." And Jesus said, "Yes. Now go and do the same." Now this man, the Samaritan, in this parable we just read, the story that Jesus just told. Now wouldn't you say this man, this Samaritan, this common, you know, I would say Christian today, a believer of Christ, would you say this man was above reproach at this time? This man was sober-minded. He was self-controlled, he was respectable, and he was hospitable to a stranger. He didn't even know this guy. This is a stranger that was left for dead on the side of the road that no one else could give 2 thoughts about, but he showed the love of Christ to this guy. So again, these qualifications are not just for elders, they're for all of us. But again, these qualifications are what to look for when you guys are looking to call on elders in 2019. So to wrap this up real quick, I said, so what elders are like? See, it said they are men who desire and they're eager to lead the church and desire the office of being an elder. They are men who desire the word of God. They are men that lead by example. They are men whose lives are above reproach. They are men who are sober-minded in all things of God. They are men who exercise self-control every day. They are men who are respectable, not only in their actions, but how they live. They are men who are hospitable, and they are men who love God's people and his church. So I hope this has helped you guys kind of understand yet on a deeper level of what elders are like and what they're supposed to be like. Okay? And that's all I have. So I hope this was helpful, guys. Thank you.
Thank you for listening to audio from Foundation Life Bible Church, located in Greenwood, Indiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information about Foundation Life Bible Church, please visit us online at www.foundationlbc.com.